Thank you, Bob, for wonderful meditation. And the message today is going to come to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 17, or we'll go back and look at 16. But if you want to just turn to that now, or hold it, or wherever you choose to look at it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. We're going to talk about the fact that in Jesus Christ, each and every one of us has become, if we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, a new creation, a new creature with a new opportunity. So let's read that as we begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll just begin with verse 17. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, or that's the NIV translation, King James, the New American Standard translates that we become a new creature. And so what is that all about? We're given a new opportunity. In Christ, we're given a second chance. We call it many things in the Bible. We're born again, we're born anew. We come alive, we're alive in Christ, but the whole idea of having this new opportunity, new chance, a new way of life, a new beginning is very important. I started working on this sermon, not that it's the lengthy of a sermon or anything, but back in January, and I put it aside for a while, and I was, had in mind the new year. It wasn't for New Year's Day, but it was for the new year. That all the things that we have new as Christians, we have a new body, we're a new creation. I want to talk a lot about that today. We're a new creation. We're born anew is the more accurate translation, or born again, as we say. We're given a new life. We have a new way. We have a new opportunity. We have a new covenant. We have a lot that's new. In fact, in Revelation, when it talks about the new heaven and new earth, he says everything is new. You know, the old is gone. And so our old way of life is to be done away with. Now, I know that's not so easy, and I know that when we wake up every morning, we may not feel like a new creation. I know I don't. I get through the night, you know, is sometimes great. But, you know, we should feel like we're a new creation, because it's not about our physical body, it's about our spiritual creation, a new created being. We have obtained our citizenship in heaven. We're on our way to the Lord, and so that is new opportunity. You know, this happens when in conversion. You know, your conversion is very important. You know, when we're converted, we became Christians. We made a commitment to God that the old way of living, that old sinful way of living, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So this includes every single person in the world. That old way of living is to be put behind us, and now we are recommitting ourselves to the Lord in a new way, with new sacrifice, new service, new commitment, and we go forward from there. Paul, when he started this dissertation here, just backing up one verse to verse 16, Paul says, after reading all that we have, this ministry of reconciliation we'll be talking about, "So from now on, we regard no one," he says, "from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." You know, at one point, Paul looked at Jesus in accordance with human thinking, okay? And, he came, and was starting a new work. They were made for a Messiah, but when the Messiah come, they certainly had something in mind what the Messiah would do. He would do what they thought he should do, not what he had intends to do. And so they didn't expect that, so this couldn't be the Messiah. That was their own worldly way of thinking. He died on the cross. That certainly would never happen to a Messiah. And so this was the viewpoint that Paul had towards Christ. they looked at them from a worldly point of view. But when we become new creations, we got to look at Christ differently. We are part of his body. We are in Christ. He's our Savior, our Redeemer. And so we have a new opportunity. You know, today everyone wants to change the world to their own way of thinking. Do you notice that? No one ever stops and says that I think I need to change myself to the way God thinks, but we always want to change the whole world to come to our own way of thinking. Another way of saying that is that we place ourselves on the throne and everything evolves around us. And the Bible is all about, you know, removing yourself from the throne, recognizing where you've come from, be thankful for your new creation, and worship God, who is forever and always on the throne. And everything we do is to do around him and for him. And so I mentioned we have a new birth, we have a new opportunity, we have a new covenant, and this covenant's an everlasting covenant. So all this newness comes to us from Christ. And so Paul is telling us, now that we understand that we've been redeemed, we've been saved, we've been given a new opportunity, we have newness, we're on our way to heaven, and we're putting the old life behind us, that now we need to take up and look at what God is. And all this has come to us from God. All this newness, all this opportunity, all this redemption, all the forgiveness of sins, everything we have has come to us from where? Look at verse 18. He says it very clearly there in the first part of verse 18. He says, all this is from God. All this is from God. So everything we have that is good, everything that we have that is everlasting, everything that we have as far as redemption has come to us from God. And how does this happen? He goes on to say there, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, let's look at the first part of that. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. Now, the word reconciliation, we're going to talk a little bit about that today. It's a Greek word, katalasso, it means, okay? It means to restore or to renew, to reconcile a broken relationship. You know, we have a wonderful, when God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in a beautiful state of harmony with everything, themselves, the world, the environment, with God himself, with their own, with themselves. And because of their sin, unfortunately, mankind moves into a state of disharmony. And the Bible tells us we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are all living in this state of disharmony. Christ comes into the world and dies for us on the cross to restore us to a state of harmony where we can live with him forever and ever. And that's what we have that's new. And without that, we're lost. You know, Psalm 40 is one of the Psalms I quote the first part of that. It talks about the condition of ones in sin. It says, you know, most likely David, as he was, you know, sinning, He compares it to sinking into the mud and mire. He's going down, and he's calling out to God as he's sinking in the mud and mire of your sin. And God hears him and pulls him up and places him on a rock. And the rock, I believe, was meant to be Jesus Christ that he's talking about. So we all are in a condition where we're sinking and we're going into a miserable place. Without Christ, then we accept Christ. God pulls us out of that ugly place that we are heading for and places us in a new place in Christ, the solid rock we stand. And from now on, we can live for Christ. So the Father here, it says, God the Father, it says, all this is from God, referring to God the Father, excuse me. Who reconciled us to himself. Now, how do you reconcile a broken relationship? He reconciled our relationship with him to himself, who reconciled us to himself. And he does that through his own son, Christ, and he does that for us, okay? So can you imagine the Heavenly Father says, you know, these people have all sinned against me. They all keep rebelling. They're all going their own way. They all have their own idea. They've turned their back on me. So what will I do about that? Well, I'm going to reconcile my relationship to them. And the only way I can do that is to pay for their sins. So I'm going to send my one and only son into the world so that he can suffer and die, so that all these people that are turning away from me can be forgiven. Isn't that called grace? It's absolutely amazing. So he was reconciling the world to himself. It says there exactly what it says, through Christ. And then he turns over to us the ministry of reconciliation. I have to tell you, these verses here were some of the verses that when I was thinking of going into the ministry were very powerful to me. They made me realize at one point in time in my life as a Christian, I have a service to do, a ministry to perform. And that ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is a big word, as I mentioned, but it's to restore a broken relationship. You know, think of a marriage counseling. A couple, you know, when their marriage is breaking apart, they go to a counselor or a minister or someone to try and reconcile their broken relationship, you know. And so that's what reconciliation is all about, reconciling the broken relationship that we cause because we sin. And so so now we have the ministry of reconciliation as Christians, meaning that we are involved in the church work to try and help others to reconcile their lives with God the Father. And we do that in different ways. We do that by coming together, inviting people to come, by being Christians, always having a Christian attitude, not just in church, so that people will see your light in the world shining. And we try to work together as a church, serving in certain ways with a togetherness to help lead. You know, we do that. We have music, beautiful music singing here. Chris, you got a beautiful voice, a great message. And, these are things that, that's a ministry that Chris has taken up. Greeting people, saying hello, giving somebody a call. Serving God in all different ways. It's not so overwhelming. Each and one of us has a God-given gift, or we can develop a God-given gift so that we can serve the body of Christ in a certain way and help in the reconciling of other people to God the Father. Okay, so God started this, reconciling himself by him sending his only son, and now we are called into this ministry, this service, to help others reconcile their lives. And let's read on. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. You know, we're just not like God a lot of times. You know, if somebody sins or somebody harms us, we want to get even with them, you know. In fact, I was listening to a sermon this morning, earlier about this very thing, about our forgiveness compared to God's forgiveness. And sometimes they're at two different ends of the world, you know. We'll forgive as long as it benefits us sometimes. But God forgives, you know, to all those who will call upon him and ask for his forgiveness. And so we need to develop that type of attitude. The Bible even tells us that our attitude should be like that of Christ in 2 Philippians verse 5, our attitude is to be like that attitude of Christ. So he was reconciling, restoring people to Christ, through Christ, and not counting their sins against them, and has committed to us, this is a repeat again, to us this message of reconciliation. Now, instead of ministry of reconciliation, it's a message of reconciliation, and they're not in conflict with each other. The ministry involves sharing the message that shows others how they go about reconciling their lives with God. And that's clearly pointed out in the Bible. Unfortunately, many people don't turn to it at all. If you just picked one or two chapters in the Bible and just read those, if some people in the world could just read several chapters, they would begin to see this reconciliation. You know, there's a sad story that I was reading about, and it was about Elizabeth Barrett Browning. I'm sure you heard of her, a poet, and her husband, Robert Browning, all right? And when she married him, her parents had nothing to do with it. They did not accept her husband, did not want her to marry him, and she went and married him anyway, and they disowned her. And this broke her heart. And then the story goes that, she didn't give up on trying to reconcile this broken relationship she had with her parents. And once a week, she would write a letter to them. And she would send this letter, asking them, pleading with them, please forgive me, whatever the problem is, let's reconcile our relationship. And she went on and did this for over 10 years. And then on the 10th year, the story goes that she received a box one day, a very large box. And this is the really sad part. She opened the box and every one of her letters that she wrote were there unopened, sent back to her. And then later on in our lives, those letters were discovered and they were considered classical pieces of literature. They were so absolutely beautiful. And so the story goes that if they were to just open one of those letters, they might have, sunk to their knees and reconcile their relationship with God. It's the same thing with the Bible. If we just look at some of what God has to say, we should fall on our knees before God and be thankful that we can have reconciled our life with Him. And so we have this ministry of reconciliation. I have a book home. Purpose of the Church. I love many books about the purpose of the church, but the one I first read always stuck with me about service and status. It tells us that as Christians we have status. Oh my goodness, I have status. Well, what kind of status do I have? Excuse me. Well, right here it says we are ambassadors for Christ. We're even His co-workers, and we're citizens. We're given status. And then that book always goes on that you need to always balance your service and your status, that service always comes higher than status. And today, what other people think, they want status in their own self up here, and service is way down here. And so this idea of we're given certain status. Look at the status we're given here by God. He says, we are therefore, now that we're involved in this ministry of reconciliation, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God Himself was making His appeal through us. Wow. The church is God's people in the world. If nobody reaches out to the people in the world, if the church doesn't reach out to them, nobody will. Or some cult might reach out to them and lead them away from God, but no one will reach out to them for God if the church doesn't reach out to people in the world. We are the ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who brings a message or important advice. And not only a message, but also they become an agent for God, okay? A representative. We are representatives for God in the world. What an amazing status we've been given. What a wonderful thing. So we need to share. And we don't need to get overwhelmed. Oh, no, he's asking for service, again. Well, how much, 10 days a week, 24-7. I think the church always needs to take a look at itself. We need to look in two directions in the church. The church always looks towards its members, and that's called edification. We learn in the church, all right? We develop, we equip ourselves, and then we need to look out towards others. We evangelize, we go out. And you can do that in different ways. Your lifestyle, your changed lifestyle, your new creation is the biggest evangelistic thrust that you have in the world, people seeing your changed life. It's so very, very important. So we have things to do in the church. And by the way, it's more exciting to do things than not to do things. We might not think so because we're so busy. I don't need another thing to do, but it needs to be our main thing to do. I probably mentioned this many times. I have a book called Church Board, right? B-O-A-R-D. Not B-O-R-D, B-O-R-E-D. The church that became bored. And the whole idea there with that book, it was originally talking about the Catholic Church as time. In the beginning of the church, people were using their God-given gifts and serving. And then the church began to usurp the responsibility of the service that the individuals had, and the clergy began to do everything, okay? And as time goes on, the church became bored because all they did was go to church and went home. Some people like that, you know, come, go. And the clergy, you know, they were the ones that had to read the Bible. They did everything. It's not that way. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that he gave some to be apostles, right? Some to be evangelists, some to be teachers. And in the very next verse, he says to equip the other Christians in service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's God's plan. It's a great plan, you know, to use the gifts that we... You have a gift. I know one time, many years ago, I used to think, I don't have any gifts. I can play ball once in a while, but I don't have much. How can I use that? We all have a gift. Don't ever think that God gave you a gift. And beyond the gift that you have naturally, God, you can develop a God-given gift for God. And we'll just wind down now here. Look at what he says in the closing part of this. He says, I'll read verse 20 again. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Restore that relationship. Get back with God. Get in God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And, you know, they say verse 6 really should be part of verse chapter 5, because the chapters and verses weren't there originally when they wrote the verses, the original writings. As God's co-work, chapter 6, just one verse, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. What an amazing, amazing thing that is, you know. We are God's ambassadors. We're his co-workers. And I just want to close with two parables. Don't worry, it's only two verses. I'm not even going to read the verses to you. They're in Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. And they're two very, very small parables. One's a parable about an old garment and a new patch, right? And the other one's about new wine in an old wineskin. And the parable really is most likely conveying the message of the difference between the old and new covenant. But there's also the difference between your new life as a Christian and your old life as a Christian. They are incompatible. You know, when you the idea of Jesus was saying, when you sew a patch, a cloth patch on a new patch, you guys, I probably don't know much about patches. My brother Charlie and I, in a family of eight kids, were probably the only ones that remember the patches. We were like the patch kids. You know, first there was cloth patches, then there was the sew-on and the iron-on. Yeah, right. Iron-on patches were the latest thing in the world. But we're talking, Jesus was looking at the cloth patch. You take a piece of cloth patch and you put it on an old garment. What happens when you wash that old garment? The new cloth that was put on, the new patch, will tear away. It'll shrink. So the message that God is giving us in that parable is that the old way of thinking is not compatible with the new way of thinking, right? Same thing with the wine and the wineskin. You take an old wineskin, and they use wineskins for flasks and things those days, and you take a new batch of wine and you put it into an old wineskin, and it begins to ferment. What happens? The old wineskin will burst. So those two very quick parables are telling us that your old way of life is no longer compatible with your new way of life. You're a new creation. We're born anew. We've been made alive. We're in a new and everlasting covenant. We're only on a sojourn here, a pilgrimage. We're on our way to heaven. So what we do while we're here, we should do what God is asking us to do. And consider how we can better serve him in a certain way in the church, all right? Amen. That's my message for today. God bless.